welcome everyone to church this morning. What a glorious day to celebrate. And we're celebrating Jesus and we're celebrating graduations. So today's message is entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And our opening scripture this morning is Acts chapter 1, verse 3. You know, following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples on several occasions with many convincing proofs. We're going to look at some of them today. The scripture says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Teach us your kingdom truth as we seek your face in your word. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And we lift up your name, Jesus. Amen. Jesus continued to walk on the earth for 40 days following his resurrection. He was seen by many as he continued to speak many things about the kingdom of God. We're just going to look at a few of them. Number one, we have the credibility of the records that were written under the very unction of the Holy Spirit. And the accounts were written by the same man who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taught us about the teachings of Jesus. All of them, except John, died as a martyr, which is proof of integrity and sincerity. I don't think any of us would want to die for a lie. They completely changed with the Holy Spirit coming and with the resurrection of the Christ. So all of the records were accepted and not challenged for centuries. So there's not one shred of evidence, although there's many that's tried to say there is, that their enemies could disprove about the resurrection. And number two, we have the empty tomb, which is another evidence of the miraculous. If he had been taken away by others, they certainly wouldn't have waited for him to be embalmed as he was. When Peter and John had heard the news from Mary that Jesus' body was missing and the stone had been rolled away, and they saw the grave clothes and the napkin that covered his face folded and set aside, they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. You know, in Jewish culture, when a napkin is folded in a certain way, it means they're not finished and they're coming back. So it all fits. And number three, the completeness of his revelation to his disciples as their entire being was involved. You know, we have a God who is the great teacher and the great restorer, and he has told us things through his word. Plus, he's given us his festivals. They're his. I know I say that all the time when I'm up here. But he put them in place for us to know who he is. And what does he do? He uses our senses to teach us. What a better way. So their eyes were witnesses. They saw Jesus in his resurrected body. Their ears were witnesses. They heard and recognized his voice. Their hands were witnesses. They felt his hands, his side, his body. Their minds were witnesses. He taught them with authority and power for 40 days. Their hearts were witnesses. Their hearts burned within them as Jesus opened up the scripture to them. The evidence is clear. Jesus did rise from the grave. The authorities did everything they could to prevent this miracle. But the risen Christ burst forth from the tomb. He was in his glorious resurrected body, and he appeared to hundreds of people. The ascension. It was now 40 days, and the time had come for Jesus to return to the Father. Let's turn to John chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 28. You know, Jesus is the true prophet, the prophet above all prophets, and he foretold everything as the Word. He is the Word. So he summarized his earthly ministry to his disciples before he was sent to the cross. So verse 28 of John chapter 16. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So he came into the world through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in his incarnation. And angels heralded his birth. Now, Jesus was returning to heaven, and the angels were again on the scene. And he chose the Mount of Olives, which is on the southern slope of Bethany, as the place of ascension. Well, why? Why did he choose that spot? Well, let's turn to Zechariah 14:4. It's towards the end of your Old Testament. Zechariah isn't that big of a book, but it is majorly loaded with explosive information about the coming King of Kings. It not only tells you about what is going to happen, that he is pierced, but it even tells you where he's returning to and what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation and beyond. So take time out sometime and just read it. It is, I love that book. Zechariah 14:4. On that day, now that's on his second return, his second coming, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. So Jesus will return to the exact spot that he ascended from. Now, Don and I have had the pleasure of being on the Mount of Olives. And on that slope, there are many, many tombstones, graves, because they want to be first when their Messiah returns, our Christ. They want to be the very first to see him. I know that sounds crazy, but you ought to see that place. It is full. So let's look at Luke's account as to what happened. And we're going to read out of the book of Acts, and we're going to begin in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then 8 through 11. And in these scriptures, we're going to see what happened when Jesus ascended. So in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, what was that gift? You know, in verse 5, it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Lord sent his Spirit to us so that we could witness. And he promised that he would use us to do the same things he did. And so after he said this, so I just want to stop for a second. What would you say if you knew it was the last time you were going to get to speak to certain people and you would never get to do that again for very, you know, not to them in their present human form, but only when they have their immortal will he see them again? Why wouldn't you say the very most important thing on your heart? And so that's what he did. And he told them, you will be witnesses. And that's what we're called to be. So after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. I don't know how you would relate to a couple of angels standing next to you. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back, how? In the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So as the disciples were looking toward heaven, there appeared before them two men in white apparel. They gave them the glad announcement, which has remained as a beacon of light to the blessed hope of the church. This same Jesus, who was taken up into heaven, shall return in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. How will this happen? Well, in the exact way Jesus left. Jesus was visible to their eyes when he left and was accompanied with the clouds. And it was in the presence of angels, and it was from the Mount of Olives. So in like manner, he will return. Every eye will see him. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. He will come in the clouds of heaven with his holy angels, and his feet will stand at that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now let's turn to the last book, Revelations chapter 1, verse 7. And we're just confirming the word. The word declares the end from the beginning. Everything falls into place. Revelation 1:7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Jesus is God. Let's look at the book of Psalms, and we're going to read Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. And I want you to kind of imagine these scriptures, because this is a prophetic word that David gives as a preview of the triumphant hour when Jesus returns to heaven. So Psalm 24 celebrates the Lord's entrance into Zion, his holy city. It is a formal song that the priests and the people sang together as they entered the first tabernacle and later the temple. This psalm in particular may have been written at the very time that David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem for the first time. And it culminates in the King of Glory being welcomed by his people in a victory parade. So this psalm anticipates the time when Jesus would ascend to the heavenly Jerusalem, to his place of glory at the right hand of the Father. Let's read Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he? The King of Glory. The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. He calls for the gates of heaven, the everlasting doors of the eternal kingdom, to swing wide, to let the King of Glory in. He asks, who is this King of Glory? And answers, the Lord, strong and mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts. He is the captain of angel armies. He leads the troops. He is the King of Glory. Now let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Here we're going to see that the angels of heaven have maintained a great interest in the mission of Christ, and they worship him. And even this morning, as Pam encouraged us to just press into the Lord and worship him. I mean, we're seeing here that the angels of heaven worship him and want to listen in to service. What? They want to be part of the service? Do you know there's some churches who've had their spiritual eyes opened, and they've literally seen hundreds of angels in the church? How awesome would that be? Why don't we have that same zeal? So, Hebrews 1, 6 and 7. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of angels, he says, he makes his angels like winds, his servants flames of fire. You know, Don and I used to do a lot of traveling, and we showed hitches all over the country. And we met a man who had been in the presence of angels. He had been in a terrible accident. I think it was in Montana. And this man's eyes sparkled so much, you felt like you needed to have sunglasses on. You knew he had seen Jesus. And he had hit his head. I believe it was a horse bucked him off, and he laid there for who knows how long. And then while he was in the hospital and couldn't move his body, the Lord came and said, you know, get up. And, you know, this man was describing angels to us like flames of fire. He saw them even while he was laying out there on the path. He said they flickered. You know, he probably didn't see, you know, like what we're thinking, but he saw the flame. These are the true words of God that you read in Scripture. So the angels sang when they announced to the shepherds that Jesus had been born. They ministered to him on the Mount of Temptation and also in the Garden of Gethsemane. And 1 Peter 1, verse 12, tells us that they desired to look into the gospel which was preached. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that had been told you by those who had preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. This should encourage us to want to long to hear the word, to long to worship him, and long for him to come again. So from this triumphal, eternal redemption of the world, Jesus proceeded to take his place with his Father on the throne. Our identification with Christ. Let's look at that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is one of my most favorite verses. I guess you know I've got a lot of favorite verses, but I really like this one. You know, in the eternal counsel of God, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In the fullness of time, he took our sins to the cross, and we were crucified with him. All we have to do is say yes. Everything's done. We just say, I do. And be his bride. So verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our identification with Christ considers us being buried with him. This is a picture of the baptism of water. This is why we're baptized. We go under the water, dead in our sin. We arise, a new creature, alive in Christ Jesus. So since we were buried with him, we are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. This enables us to the newness of life. So John 14 says, 18 and 19. This is something that Jesus declared to those who would believe in him. And then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So John 14, 18 through 19. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. You know, people might leave us, family might leave us, friends might leave us. Jesus said, I will never leave you. And we have that wonderful promise, because he lives, we will live. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 18. This informs us that our identification extends to his resurrection, and it's by faith that we see ourselves, who were dead in trespasses and sin, that we are made alive in Christ. So take all that needs is your faith, and every one of us has been given the measure of faith. So verses, starting at verse 17 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. You are not the same when you receive Jesus. He takes out that old and puts in something brand new. And it says in verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 4 and then 6 and 7. And this tells us also that we're dead to sin, but we're alive in Christ. You know, sometimes we just keep feeling bad and think that God doesn't forgive us. But he does. We are alive in him. So, verse 4 of Romans 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. To me, that's really good news. Now, our last scripture of the day is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 through 18. And this is our blessed hope. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 18. This is one of the cardinal truths of our belief in the church. And this spiritual identification with Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And then we also will appear with him in glory. So great is the wonder of God's eternal purpose in the plan of redemption. So let's read. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till his coming, the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, there's something here I want to clear up some confusion, because Jesus doesn't touch the ground here. It says they're caught up in the air to meet him. So why? Why is that? We're caught up to meet him in the air, not when he touches down. Well, the word caught up comes from the word rapozo, which means rapture. That's where you get that word from. So the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ, will take place before the great coming of the Lord, when he steps down upon the Mount of Olives at his second coming. Remember what we read in Zechariah. You know, his feet touch down and the Mount of Olives splits. There's an earthquake from that power. So God gave us a picture of these events in the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah. Then comes the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which includes the 10 days of awe, which are the days of repentance and are the holiest days. They are the days of repentance, because when the trumpet sounds at the Feast of Trumpets, there's only 10 days remaining until Yom Kippur. And this is atonement, that's what that means. And it is linked to the sealing of one's eternal destiny on the day of judgment. I don't want to wait that long. I don't want to be here and be part of that. I want my decision made now. You know, Jesus fulfilled the first four feasts when he walked the earth. You know, in Passover, he hung on the cross. On the day of unleavened bread, he was in the grave. On the day of first fruits, he rose from the dead. And then right before his ascension, back into heaven, he told his disciples, wait until you receive the gift that the Father has, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You know what? If he fulfilled those four perfectly to the minute detail at the exact moment that they were celebrating them, don't you suppose he's going to fulfill the last three? I truly believe we need to be looking up. The trumpet's getting ready to sound. We have to know. It says, look up, your redemption draws nigh. And if this is true, we need to be ready. Are you ready? Are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your eternal destiny sealed? Now is the day to repent, before it's too late and eternity begins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we long to see Jesus return. I know I sometimes just look up and stare and wonder if today's the day. Father, give us an urgency to bring others into the kingdom of God. Jesus died for us so that we could live eternally with you forever, my Abba. Please, fill us with your Spirit. Forgive us for not fully following you, and give us a new fire, a new hunger to serve you with our whole hearts. And if there's anyone here who has never committed your life, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I love you. Forgive me. Come into my heart. Live in my heart now forever and be my Lord, be my Savior. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a closing song.